Welcome to the podcast of the Day One Weekly Broadcast with your host, Peter Wallace. Day One brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline churches. For more information or to make a donation, please visit our website at dayone.org.
I am Micah. I was led by God to proclaim that from the little village of Bethlehem would come the one that would gather his people, protect them, and feed them as a shepherd would his flock. And the promise of a new king would make possible all, would dwell secure and live in peace.
That's the Reverend Dr. Wiley Stevens, and today he brings you an inspiring message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. Today, for the fourth Sunday of Advent, as we prepare for the birth of Jesus Christ, we're honored to have with us again the Reverend Dr. B. Wiley Stevens, senior pastor of Dunwoody United Methodist Church in Dunwoody, Georgia. Wiley is a graduate of the University of Georgia and Candler School of Theology at Emory University, and he earned a Doctor of Ministry degree from McCormick Theological Seminary. Wiley, thanks for joining us again.
Thank you. It's good to be here again.
There are a lot of hurting people in our communities, and the need seems to deepen at this time of year. How does Dunwoody United Methodist Church help meet the needs of your community?
One way is by getting more involved through what we call the Community Action Center that will provide food and even opportunities for shopping, like for toys for families at this season. It's a collection of churches, synagogues, and civic clubs in the Dunwoody-Sandy Springs area of northern Atlanta that does this in a concerted effort. We found together we can do a better job than independently. The second thing is by advertising in local paper, other ways, of the various services that we offer, that those that are looking for a place to worship will know that our doors are always open.
Well, this has been a rough year for a lot of people and churches, and a word of hope is sorely needed at this time of year especially. What are some of the ways you offer hope to your congregation, and how are they, in turn, helping other people?
Well, one of our most exciting new ministries that we really wouldn't want to have, but we need to have, is a career ministry, mm-hmm. where we bring in people who have lost careers of many years, perhaps, or some very briefly, and we bring them in for training and coaching and equipping to find that job that may be out there for them. And this has proven to be a very effective ministry for us. We do it on a weekly basis. We're networked with other churches that we can help provide those jobs that are available. Another thing we do, this is basically for our congregation, though anyone can subscribe to it, we send out a daily Bible verse that's based on the readings that come in the lectionary from the Sunday before, and then a thought that responds to that Bible verse. Now, I must confess, some weeks break into verses better than other weeks, mm-hmm. But that's our goal, and the goal is to have a thought for the day. It's called a Minute with Wiley, and they spend a minute with me, and I hope they find encouragement with it.
Well, you've been guiding us through these weeks of Advent. Remind us of our spiritual journey over the past few weeks, where we've been and where we're going.
Well, Advent begins with a warning that there are hard days ahead. And then we have listened to John the Baptist as he has called us to turn and go in a new way. We listened 2 weeks to John the Baptist. And today we turn to the prophet Micah, who some almost 8 centuries before Christ saw what was to happen in Bethlehem and foretold of the great moments.
And today you're going to do something a little different in your sermon. We're getting a first-person visit from the prophet Micah. Briefly, who was Micah and what did he write about?
Well, he was a prophet of Israel in the 8th century. We call him a minor prophet because his book is so short in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Nothing minor about his message. He was a warning first to the northern kingdom that would fall while he was preaching, and the southern kingdom that would fall about a century after his ministry was over. He came from a little village about 25 miles outside of Jerusalem and was sort of a country boy warning those folks in the city of what was coming.
Well, would you read today's text for us?
But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, are one of the little clans of Judah, For you shall come forth from me, the one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when the one who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of the kindred shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall live secure, for now he will be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace.
In this prophecy, God speaks to Bethlehem, one of the little clans of Judah, he says. What do we know about this town at this time?
We know of something that occurred there about three centuries before. It was David's town, and it was there that the prophet had gone, Samuel, and found David and made him to be the future king of Israel, and anointed a little shepherd boy, the least of Jesse's sons. And I guess for about 300 years, that was the point of pride in that town. That's the place that David had come from.
And out of Bethlehem will come again one who is to rule, who will be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace. How would people in Micah's time have received this good news?
Well, I'm not sure they understood fully. Of course they didn't. But peace is something they sought because they were a small nation. And as they looked at the major powers like Assyria, they would have prayed for peace. They didn't want the army coming. They didn't want the conflict. They didn't want the oppression. So it was good news even then, like it's great news today.
Well, Wiley, we look forward to learning more about this good news in your sermon today, The Place Where Heaven Will Touch the Earth. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. I am Micah. You know me because I wrote one of the books of prophecy that is found in what is called by some the Old Testament and others the Hebrew Bible. I lived in the latter part of the 8th century before the birth of Jesus Christ. I came from Orsheath, a village located 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. It was a part of Judea called Shephela. This is an area about 50 miles long of gently sloping limestone hills and fertile valleys separating the Judean hill country from the western coastal plain. If you go by that part of the world today, you'll find orchards and crops in the valleys and herds of sheep and goats on its steeper regions. Strategic roads cross through our area, and we would hear from those who traveled of the news from Jerusalem as well as the northern kingdom. As foreign armies invaded our land, often our region was the way the enemy would come. We knew the price of not being prepared, of not being faithful, time and time again. I lived in a time of transition. Both the kingdom of Judah and Israel had prospered in the years before my birth. But now those greater powers around us, such as Assyria, were turning their attention to us. They were threatening our very existence. I could see those paying the greatest price were the poor and the voiceless. I felt called by God to proclaim a warning to all of God's people. At first, I focused on the northern kingdom of Israel, for indeed it was in the greatest danger. If for no other reason, it was located right adjacent to Assyria. And honestly, I found it easier to deal with the problems of another land than my own, Judah. The call to Judah would come later to me, and indeed history showed that the situation in Israel was much more urgent. For I had hardly started my ministry when the northern kingdom fell. It's always easier to see the faults of another than to be honest with our own. And to be honest is the only way my land, Judah, avoided the same fate at that time was by paying huge tributes to Assyria and becoming what you would call a satellite state. And it particularly broke my heart to see our religious practices corrupted. Of course, you know that a century later, our land would fall as well. Many of those who would call themselves prophets at my time would like to feed the people false optimism. Their ministry ignored reality and chose to play to what people wanted to believe rather than to be brutally honest with what they needed to be warned of. I saw my call as one to alert those who would listen to the danger they were facing and to bring them to rely on God. My name Micah comes from the very word in our language that means, "Who is like the Lord?" My very name would challenge my listeners to remember that the Lord God is our ultimate hope. We must never let our faith be shaped by the hope of being successful or to gain popularity. I see much in your times that are similar as mine. I see where for some religion becomes a way of ignoring what we really must deal with. Faith is never an escape from reality. One of the dangers for those who proclaim false optimism is to believe that God will always forgive without consequences, and we will not have to pay the price for poor decisions. Indeed, we were God's people, but it doesn't mean that we're not responsible for our actions when we turn our back on God. God was born in human flesh at Bethlehem to call us back to where we needed to be. God came because God cares, and we must care as well to know the full depth of the joy of this gift. I am sure that the reason one of my writings from your Bible is one of the chosen lessons for this time on your calendar is what I saw in Bethlehem's future. If you could have seen that place 28 centuries ago in my time, it was not at all like today. Today you'll find a busy city. Then it was a small village, a collection of a few homes that shepherds lived in, perhaps an inn or two and a few shops. Today it is a place where people come on pilgrimage to see. Then it was the kind of place that one would have never noticed if it had not been the birthplace of the greatest king our land had ever had. For it was in Bethlehem that David was born. It was in Bethlehem that Samuel came to find among Jesse's sons the future king for the land. It was in Bethlehem that David was anointed as the future king. But what I proclaimed was far greater, though at that time I did not realize how much greater. What I said, as written in the book called The Message, bearing my name Micah, was, "But you, Bethlehem, David's country, the run of the litter, from you will come the leader who will shepherd rule Israel. He'll be no upstart, no pretender. His family tree is ancient and distinguished. Meanwhile, Israel will be in foster homes until the birth pangs are over and the child is born. And the scattered brothers come back, home to the family of Israel. He will stand tall in his shepherd rule by God's strength, centered in the majesty of God revealed. And the people will have a good and safe home, for the whole world will hold him in respect, peacemaker of the world." I was seeing Bethlehem and her future by a different standard than we usually use in this world. It was not her size or power in this world, but it was the one who was to be born there that would make her great. There was no reason to believe the 7 centuries before it happened, except the same thing had been said when David was chosen to be anointed king. Just as Bethlehem was small, so was David the youngest and least likely candidate among Jesse's sons. But the scripture tells us that God did not look as we look, but rather at the heart. I was seeing Bethlehem as a place where heaven would touch this earth. In your life, God may come in a moment the world will hardly notice, but you must be open to God's presence. For as with David in Bethlehem, God's standards are eternal, not of the moment. God's standards of greatness is based on the final outcome and not the immediate impact. I was seeing Bethlehem in a new way. Anyone ever connected to this little village could tell you the story of David. It was a proud part of our nation's history that they took great pride in, but one cannot live in the past. What I was proclaiming was a vision for the future. Yes, a great king had been born in this place many years before, but I was envisioning something far greater. And you know, even after Jesus was born and walked the earth, many still did not understand. I could not proclaim such hope because of anything our people were doing. I could not reclaim such hope because I thought we were worthy of such grace by God. But rather, I could speak of such hope because such love and grace is the very nature of God. That, my friend, is your hope today. We can face tomorrow because of the God that is with us today and forever. I can tell you from what I saw in the Northern Kingdom and that what was soon to fall in the Southern Kingdom, nations will rise and fall, but God is eternal. The power of hope changes the boundaries with which we live. I would live to see the Northern Kingdom, Israel, fall, and would warn the same would happen to the Southern Kingdom, Judah, as they turned from God and were unfaithful in their ways. But though I saw destruction and ruin in our land, I could see further. I was led by God to proclaim that from the little village of Bethlehem would come the one that would gather his people,
protect them, and feed them, as a shepherd would his flock. And I saw the boundaries reaching far beyond the borders of our little kingdom and our time, to the ends of the earth. And the promise of a new king would make possible all would dwell secure and live in peace. Of course, this would not happen overnight. There would be difficult days ahead. The world you, my current listeners, live in still faces hunger and illness, bigotry and hatred, violence and war. But we still live empowered by the hope of the one who was born at Bethlehem will be with us, and like a shepherd, guide us, protect us, and care for us. This call is for us to be patient. This call is for us to trust in the Lord. This call is for us to do what we can to fulfill this hope. God's promise that He allowed me to share so many years ago is not just for the world that I, Micah, lived in, but rather a vision for the ages. The possibility of experiencing the holy comes to all that open their hearts to the one who was born at Bethlehem. Heaven will touch the earth again when we know Jesus in our hearts. This is the vision we can grow by. You might protest that your world is different. You're listening via radio, and of course, we had no way of speaking except to those in our presence. You may be in an automobile as you listen, and we were limited to where we could walk. But the truth of seeing the holy is still a need for all of you, as great as it was for us. We still need to find the focus greater than the crisis. We need to know the last word will be God's word. I know that His coming was a part of God's eternal plan. God allowed me to see the possibility of what would happen in Bethlehem in 6 centuries before it happened. Our land would be invaded, our cities destroyed, our fields laid barren, our people taken in exile. They will return, but still oppressor would follow oppressor, and we would struggle to survive. But God's eternal plan would not change. His Son, the one you know as Jesus, would come to be the great shepherd of the world. Some would argue that I could not see that far into the future. So why was I so certain? For one thing, God had done it before in this little village when David was born there and grew up there. I fully trusted God would do it again. And what better place? Another reason for seeing Bethlehem this way is all the speculation about the Messiah that he would come from the house of David. I had based my hope on the fact that God is always faithful to His people when we are faithful to God. And though I could see much in our land that did not reflect faithfulness, I did know our history and how many times the Lord God had embraced and empowered the faithful. I also based my hope that it would happen in Bethlehem because I knew how time after time God had not chosen the biggest or strongest of candidates, but time after time God had gone against what you call conventional wisdom and made a surprising choice. Of course, you, the listeners of my message today, were not my first audience. As a prophet of the 8th century, I was trying to warn my people of the terrible days that were ahead if they did not turn to the ways that God would have them to go. I was trying to give them hope to hang on by, to make strong for the tests that were ahead. I would say you still need the same message. Terrible days are ahead for you and your land unless you seek the way God would have you to go and find the faith to follow that way. You too need the gift of hope that no matter how dark the world may grow, God's light will be brighter. Even though as a prophet of so many years ago, I do not fully understand your world. I, Micah, can tell you, as the holy days of Christmas approach, you may ask, how shall I find the sacred in the midst of the secular? How can I reclaim the reason for the season? It is so easy to lose the hope of His coming. It is so easy to go through the motions of traditions and miss the joy that His birth brought, to be so blind that we miss the peace that can be ours by accepting His presence in our lives. I saw the same in the worship of my people in ancient Judah. I asked, how could one come before the Lord? How can we bow before God on high? I asked, should I come before Him with burnt offering, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? I even went so far as to ask if I should give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my body. It is always a struggle for we who are finite
how we are to approach the one who is infinite. And that is true whether it is a special season such as Christmas, or worship on any Sunday, or for that matter, any sacred moment that we need to be aware of God, that God is indeed with us. Let me warn you also that you will be surprised at times when you find those sacred moments. Just as the world would have expected the Messiah to have come from Jerusalem and not Bethlehem, we sometimes mistakenly think that God will be with us only at the big and major moments of life. This holy season will give you opportunities to experience God's grace and glory in small and seemingly insignificant moments. Don't overlook them. Take them for the gifts they are. So God led me to see what God requires of each of us. And though it sounds simple, it demands all of who we are. We must do justice, not merely treat it as an ideal, but live out true justice to all the lives we touch. To treat others in the same fair manner that we expect them to treat us. We must love kindness. We're called to have a passion to be kind to others, and when we really care, it changes how we live each day. One life can transform the world around them by how one responds to others. But most importantly, we must walk humbly with God. Let us never be so arrogant to think we can earn God's peace and grace. Let us never be so arrogant to think that we can control the will of God. We are the sheep of His pasture, and we must follow our shepherd. Your celebration of Christmas, if it stops at Christmas, can be very misleading. The power of the message that the one I prophesied would come from Bethlehem is far more than a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. And while that is important for us to know that God came in human form and knows our condition, the message must not stop there. We must see beyond the sentiment to worship the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We must know that the proclamation the angels sang of, peace on earth and goodwill toward all, even in your day, is the reality that is coming. We will yearn for the day that will be true in all of God's creation. We must follow the one born at Bethlehem and not merely pay homage to the babe in the manger. Let us pray. O God of all, let us know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, not only in the season of Christmas, but in all the days of our lives, that we can walk humbly in your presence. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace and Wiley Stevens, for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Well, thank you, Wiley, for a very interesting look at this prophecy about Bethlehem and the coming of the Man of Peace. You pointed out, as Micah, that the kingdoms of Judah and Israel had been prosperous, but were being threatened by greater powers around them, and that those who paid the highest price were the poor and the voiceless. It sounds like very little has changed. What should this tell us about our own responsibility today?
Well, the prophet Micah, if I could be so presumptuous as to speak for him, would tell us that if we want to walk humbly with God, which is one of his more familiar passages, we have to realize that those who are less than us need our care and our mercy. We who are in positions of strength must reach out to those who are not.
In your sermon, Micah says that he sees much in our times that is similar to his, where for some, religion becomes a way of ignoring what we must deal with. Faith is never an escape from reality, you said. But say more about that. What should we watch out for?
Well, we should make sure that our faith is calling us to deal deeply with the issues and problems of life. That it's not a time of closing life off. Of course, we see life in a different way as we come to worship, for example. But it's what happens after worship that really makes a difference.
There are those who proclaim a false optimism, believing that God always forgives without consequences, and we will not have to pay a price for poor decisions. What would you say to someone listening now who is dealing with those consequences in life?
Well, first, let us not be angry about what we must go back and try to correct or what price we must pay. We made the decisions. Now we have to pay that price. But when we're willing to accept our responsibility, we'll grow in strength, and then we can go in a new direction. I think that's what Micah would tell us.
What does the fact that the peacemaker of the world could come from such a small runt-of-the-litter place like Bethlehem tell us about how God works in this world, and how might that encourage us?
Oh, we worship a God of surprises. And just when we think we fully understand, God shows us something we haven't seen. Our future sometimes is in the face of the youngest child, or maybe the oldest adult. And when someone has been pushed aside by society, we need to realize we may be looking at the future of the world.
You said the power of hope changes the boundaries with which we live, but is there a danger of putting our hope in the wrong things or being naive? I mean, obviously, Israel had to wait and wait to see any hope realized. So what should we keep in mind?
Well, that's sort of back to the false optimism you were talking about. When we jump on too quick, when we don't pay a price, when we just sort of go with the flow, we may find ourselves being very disappointed. But if we continue to seek God's way, we'll find the way we need to go.
Wiley, any last words as we prepare in a few days to welcome the Christ child?
Let us follow what Micah told us, and let us remember to love kindness, do justice, and to walk humbly with our God.
Wiley Stevens, it's been an honor to have you with us these past 3 weeks. Thank you, and Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you and to all our listeners.
Day One brings you preachers from the mainline Protestant churches, including the United Methodist Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, and the United Church of Christ. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever. Now, here's a special message from the president of Day One, the Reverend Canon Louis Schutig.
I know we all face difficulties in these economic times, and the churches and charities to which we are committed are all in need of our financial support. However, here at Day One, we have no membership to rely on. We have no congregation. We have you, and thousands of others like you who enjoy these wonderful preachers from all across America. With a budget shortfall between now and the end of the year, I want to ask you to take a moment to consider our sincere request for a financial donation to Day One. Anything you can give will be so appreciated. You can mail your gift to Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Again, that's Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or you can give online at dayone.org. Thank you for listening so faithfully, and thank you for helping us keep Day One on the air.